sorry, how old are you?
50. How 50? Old are you?
I'm not old enough to be your mama. Well, actually, that's not true. I lied in church. Sorry. It's so good to see you all tonight. I'm thrilled that after last night you came back. That's always an encouragement to the speaker in the house. Well, not the speaker in the house, but you know what I mean. I had a beautiful day here today. And, you know, I have to put in my coat, and I'm used to doing it with two hands. And I do it with one. So let me just clue you in on how sharp the minister is tonight. During COVID, we were home for how long? I don't know. In the States, we were home a long time. Couldn't go anywhere, right? All that stuff. Do you know the week before they said, okay, you can go back out now? It occurred to me that I'd had my security code on my phone that whole time. I wasn't going anywhere. But 100 times a day, I'd pick up my phone and punch in my security code. I'm like, who do I think's going to take my phone? Nobody can even come in my house. But I kept punching in that number. And a week before, I went, why have I been doing this? So I'll tell you something else funny that happened to me. I like telling stories on myself just to even out telling stories about other people, namely my husband. Thank you, Pastor Corey, for texting him. Mm-hmm. First thing this morning, honey, why did I get a text from Pastor Corey last night about 11 o'clock his time? I said, honey, I told him go ahead because I never dreamed he had your phone number. Of course he's got my number. He goes, what I want to know is what you said last night. I said, I don't remember mentioning you last night. So we can wipe that off of YouTube and live stream just any second now. I'll just wait while you do it. So coming here on the plane, you know, the last time that I flew here was with Chris and Margie. And so, you know, Chris had been here several times, so he was just guiding us on what we needed to do. You know, when you come into Calgary, you have to go retrieve your luggage, and then you have to go back and forth and do, you know, crisscross the airport. Well, let me say it this way. I was so proud of myself for remembering what to do and doing this on my own. And I would say I don't do a lot of international travel, but that would be a lie because this is my third trip to Canada. That's the extent of my international travel. But I'm still very proud of myself. So I go all through. I do the kiosk. I check all the right things. I get my little card. I go through the line. I walk out. I'm sitting down waiting for the luggage and the little beep, beep, beep to come. And I'm like, well, I did it. Man, I'm just so proud of myself that I figured this out. And I'm just sitting there, and all of a sudden, here comes one of the guards. I don't know what you call them here, but he was very official looking with all the stuff on his waist. And he's got a dog. And this dog goes like to the guy that close to me, and he's sniffing all around. I'm like, oh, look how cute that dog is. Don't say anything. I'm just watching. He goes to the next guy and he's sniffing. Well, this dog is like pulling on the leash. So where does he come? Right to my purse. And he sticks his whole face in my purse. And it's on my suitcase, my carry-on. And I went, this is what I said. I hope that'll come busting through the door for me. This is what I said. Oh, that's so cute. He probably smells that turkey jerky stick I have in my purse. And he goes, yes, he does. I go, oh, wow, that good job to the dog. To which the guard says, or whatever he is, I need to see your declare card. And I pull out my passport, my boarding pass. I go, well, here, I don't know what you call that. He goes, the one where you declared that you have food that you brought into Canada. I go, the jerky stick? That's what I thought you meant, like a crate of oranges or something. No, ma'am, that's why it says any food. I go, I did not. Now I'm like, ugh. My next, and then he says, I'm going to let this pass, but next time it's a $1,300 fine. I said, sir, I am so sorry. Like that, it just went right over my head that this little snack would be, it's food. You brought it into our country. I go, I am so sorry I did. All I could think was my friend who, before I left town, said, get good protein, healthy protein, and keep it with you. You'll need it. Yeah. Who do you think I texted first after that guard walked away? And she said to me, they're expensive, but they're good for you. I'm like, you have no idea how expensive this turkey stick almost was. And my next thought was, I always talk to my kids about all the scams out there so they don't fall for them, like they're not smarter than I am about this stuff. And I thought, if I texted them and said, I need $1,300 in Canadian money, they'd go, delete, that's a scam. I'd be stuck in Canadian jail forever. So, you would have come to Calgary? Got me out of turkey jerky jail. I just wanted to throw that thing as far as I could throw it. And then the people around me were looking at me like smuggler, like moving away. And I go, well, that dog did a good job, huh, in there. And the guy is like, good girl, good girl. I'm like, he's talking to the dog. And then he's reaching out for little treats for the dog. I thought, he can have the turkey stick. His face was all over it. I'm not eating it now. Oh my gosh. So yeah, it was a fun entrance into Canada, let me tell you. So that's a little glimpse into how smart I am getting as the years go by. I just keep getting smarter and smarter. So I tell my husband, his Robert's thing is to say, I can't wait till tomorrow. And when you say, why? He says, because I get better looking every day. I'm like, that is positive talk, and we all need to do that. Okay, so we talked last night about being a new creation and our true identity. So today, again, God decided to change things up with me. And so we're going to look at Colossians 3:1 for just a second. It says, see yourselves co-raised with Christ. Now ponder with persuasion the consequence of your co-inclusion in him. Relocate yourselves mentally. If you weren't here last night, I'm reading out of the Mirror Bible in case you're like, she's really not where she's supposed to be. Engage your thoughts with throne room realities where you are co-seated with Christ in the executive authority of God's right hand. Becoming affectionately acquainted with throne room thoughts will keep you from being distracted again by the earthly realm. Right? Do we ever find ourselves going, I got to get my thoughts up higher because this is taking me down. All of a sudden, I thought I was good, but suddenly I'm feeling a little depressed. And now it's raining. And you just get distracted by all these things. So throne room thoughts. I love that. Set your mind upon the things that are above and not upon the things below. Whatever you face in your daily lives, acquaint yourselves with the greater reality, the things that are above. Do not engage the energy of the things that are below. Don't even engage them. There was a Kenneth Hagin Sr. talked to God one day about a young pastor who had gone to heaven way too early. And he said, God, I just don't understand. You know what God said to him? Because we all want those answers, right? God said, that's between me and him. Don't touch it with your thought life. So he didn't want him trying to come up with answers and going down wrong pathways. Just don't touch it with your thought life. And I have to tell myself that when somebody does something that really upsets me and I'm like, how could they, knowing who they're supposed to be? Don't touch it with your thought life. Don't let it fester and build up into this big thing in your head. Just leave it alone. Think on throne room thoughts. Whew. Do not engage the energy of the things that are below. And note in Romans 1:18, the word, I'm not going to pronounce this correctly, katiko, to echo downwards. It's the opposite of a knock, to echo upwards. So it says we're not keeping any score of what seems so obvious to the senses on the surface. It's fleeting and irrelevant. It's the unseen eternal realm within us which has our full attention and captivates our gaze. Wow. You ever get lost in your thoughts on God and who He is and how amazing He is? And do you ever do a rundown of everything He's done in your life? Rather than the car's not working, the bank account looks bad, I'm not really feeling all that great if I'm honest, I kind of got a headache, the kids aren't listening, the lawnmower broke, the air conditioning's not working. Like, you can run down that whole list, or you can put your attention on God and who He is. You can turn situations around with your words. A renewed mind conquers the space previously occupied by worthless pursuits and habits. I love that. A renewed mind. Oh, we need that. Your union with His death broke the association with that world. See yourselves located in a fortress where your life is hidden with Christ in God. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. John 14:20. Occupy your mind with this new order of life. You died when Jesus died. So if you died when Jesus died, you're not getting offended. Jesus didn't get offended, right? Don't get offended by stuff. Just love people. They're going to do what they're going to do. What the important thing is what you're going to do with it. You're just going to ignore it. And you're going to move on. You're going to pray for them. And you're going to keep your thoughts in a high place. Whew, that's what you're going to do. Say, that's what I'm going to do. Thank you. Now I know you're listening. I just love that. Christ, in whom the fullness of deity dwells, defines you now. Okay, the secret of your life is your union with Christ and God. That's the secret. The unveiling of Christ as defining our lives immediately implies that what is evident in Him is equally mirrored in you. The exact life on exhibit in Christ is now repeated in us. We are included in the same bliss and joined oneness with Him, just as His life reveals you. Your life reveals Him. Okay. We got to keep these things before us because all this other stuff comes at you all day long, right? What do we do sometimes? We get up in the morning, we have our quiet time, we pray, we worship for a little bit, we read a couple of chapters, and then it's 8:30 and we're out the door, or we're either going to work or we're doing stuff. So you've got all day long. If you're not praying and talking to God all day long, you've got all day long with all this stuff coming at you. So you've got to keep your focus on who you are in Christ. Whew. Okay, how about this verse? I've hit it again. Hang on a second. I just love this. But now, because you realize that you co-died and were co-raised together with Christ, you can flush your thoughts with truth. Permanently put these things behind you. Things such as violent outburst of rage. Anybody do that driving? Get another rock at your windshield. Anybody have a little rage when that happens? Depression, all manner of wickedness, slander, and every form of irregular conversation. Now, let's look at this word slander a minute. The lifelong association with sin is broken. The dominion of the character of God is revealed again in ordinary life. The word blasphemous, which is another word for slander, means any attempt to belittle someone else and to cause someone to receive a bad reputation. Yikes. When I first got saved, I had nothing to do because I went from a career to being at home. And not when I got saved, when I first got married, which was 2 months before after I got saved. I met Robert on May 26th. So I'm going to be in Canada for my anniversary of meeting Robert. 2 weeks later, he led me to the Lord. And a week after that, he proposed. I'm talking introduced, met Jesus, got engaged, and got married 3 months later. And that was 44 years ago. So you know how people go, it's not going to last. Boy, she'll be back out in no time. No, that didn't work. But one of the first things that I would do, because I thought, okay, I can't just sit and look at a magazine. But Robert had these, I think it was the Good News publication or something. This was in the 80s. This was 1980. And one of them, this pastor had written in a story where a woman at their church had started gossiping about someone because she looked outside, saw her neighbor who goes to church with her walk out to get the trash can, and she stumbled. And the woman said, "I can't believe she's drunk at this time of day." And then proceeded to get on the phone. "Well, we're going to have to pray for so-and-so. I just saw her. She's drunk. She couldn't even walk down her driveway." So it gets back to the pastor because, you know, it'll spread like that, right? It gets back to the pastor, and the pastor knew the woman across the street, of course, knew about her health condition, knew that she was struggling physically, and knew what this sweet Christian neighbor had seen. She saw her trying to get her trash, but not able to walk. She stumbled. So here this precious sister in the Lord decided she would spread this around. And this woman just cried when the pastor told her, "I shouldn't have done that. I'm so sorry. What can I do?" And he reached over and got a pillow off of her couch. I don't recommend you do this. Pulled out his pocket knife, went out on her patio, ripped open the pillow, shook all the feathers out. And she said, "What are you doing? I'll never get all those picked up." He goes, "Exactly. That's your gossip. You will never be able to go get all those words. You'll never be able to take all that back. How are you ever going to go back and cover your tracks and tell everybody that heard this gossip about this woman that, no, it turns out she's just not well?" Cause someone to receive a bad reputation. Wow. I'm so glad I read that as a new Christian, because, man, it made me shut my mouth quick, right? Because as a new Christian, you don't know a whole lot, do you? Whew. So every time I would think, call my sister at the end of the day, did I tell? Never mind. I'm not going to go pick up feathers. Forget it. And she wasn't saved yet. And she'd go, what? Tell me. No, I can't. Forget it. Verse 10, we stand fully identified in the new creation, renewed in knowledge according to the pattern of the exact image of our Creator. The revelation of Christ in us gives us identity to the individual beyond anything anyone could ever be, as a Greek, a Jew, an American, African, foreigner, male, female, whatever. From now on, everyone is defined by Christ. Everyone is represented in Christ. You're the product of God's love. He restored you to his original thought. How he originally designed us. Before Adam, bless his heart, and Eve, bless her heart, they messed up. They listened to the lie of the enemy. But now, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, you've restored us to God's original thought. You belong to Him exclusively. It's like changing garments. Now that you've gotten rid of the old, clothe yourselves with inner compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, upholding one another in positive expectation. If anyone finds fault with another, restore that person to favor, remembering how the Lord's forgiveness has transformed our lives. Wear love like a uniform. This is what completes the picture of our oneness. There's another baseball reference. Appoint the peace of Christ as umpire in your hearts. Strike. Get that out of there, right? We're all identified in the same person. There's only one body. I can't wait for you all to get a hold of this Mirror Bible. And I used to say it was just good to study along with like a good old King James. And it helps me to go back and forth. But now I find myself reading the King James and going, I want to know what the mirror said. I want to know what the original language was. So I find myself going back to this more and more and more. Okay. So simply put, this is how we treat each other, right? This is how you live out your daily lives, not just your Sunday morning face or your Thursday night face. And I got to say, I'm kind of impressed with how many people are here on a Thursday night. This is like the size of our Auburn church, so that's impressive. I appreciate it and encourages me. So in verse 23, he says, whatever you do, picture Christ in the person you are doing it for. It makes such a difference when you put your heart into it. When, I don't know if I told you all this story, but several years ago, we were helping our pastor. We bought a new church building, and this building needed major overhaul done. And we said, you know what, we're just going to do one room at a time. We'll get that, and then we'll move on to the next. What seemed like a good plan, I thought. Then our pastor came in and said, it was a four-square church. And he came in and said, well, guess what we found out? Dr. Jack Hayford is going across the country, and he's going to come here, and we're holding the district meeting. Now, we're looking around at this building going, we can't even hardly use the bathrooms. What are you talking about? Jack Hayford is coming here? He said, well, we can get it done. We have 6 weeks. I'm like, and no professionals, just people who, you know, I don't have anything to do on Tuesday. I'll come help. We didn't have, Robert knows how to fix anything. I said, would you go fix those back stairs? They seem rickety. When he pulled up the carpet, the entire set was dry rotted, and it looked like, thank you, Jesus, nobody fell through. So we couldn't even go downstairs for a while. He had to rip out the entire staircase and rebuild it. So our church was half this size, the people in our church. The pastor said, Gene, what's a good color we should paint the place? I went and picked out colors. The next Sunday, he introduced me as the project manager on the remodeling job. Like, Gene's our project manager. I'm like, no, Gene's not. Gene picked colors. That's all Gene knows about this. He said, no, you'll be great at organizing. So I started trying to organize, and I got to the church at about 7:30 in the morning, and I left the church at about 10 o'clock at night. And I was doing this every day. And I was starting to get a little attitude because there are only five or six there with me. And I didn't know where everybody else was. And so I started calling, going, you know, we could really use your help. And they said, look, you're there all day. I can't be at church all day on this project. And I said, you know what? You don't have to be. Just give me some time. Well, I could come at lunchtime. Great, come at lunchtime. So we had some of the older ladies in the church, and they would come at lunchtime. And they're like, what can we do? And I looked around, and I said, every one of these chairs are filthy. We need chairs cleaned. Could you just start here, work your way back, as many as you can get done, and just clean the chairs? I can do that. Another one, I said, go wipe down the tables. We're going to have all the district here. We need all the tables wiped down. Another one, wipe those. Somebody else, I like to wash windows. I said, go for it. So I was there every single day. Robert was there with me, four or five others. We worked morning, noon, and night. The day came for Jack Hayford to walk in the door. As the car pulled up, this woman was cleaning the last window. Like, we were down to the wire, shoving buckets of paint in closets and, you know, all the stuff you do before company comes. So as I'm like, I also had to prepare a meal. We had the whole church dinner catered, but I was in charge of fixing the meal for Dr. Hayford and somebody from Foursquare and the pastor and his wife. And he said, now we'll just put him in my office to eat. And he said, he's an easygoing guy. Paper plates are fine. We're using paper for everybody else. We'll use paper for him. So that morning when I was pulling it all together, the Holy Spirit said, you're not serving him on paper plates. I want you to get a linen tablecloth and your nice dishes and your good silverware and glasses, and you set the table for this man of God. And I went, yes, sir. So I'm pulling all this stuff together, exhausted, going to the pastor's office, set it all up, had fresh flowers, put it all out there. The pastor came in and said, you did not have to do this. I said, oh, but I did. He goes, no, he doesn't care. I said, well, God did, and God told me to do it, so I did it. So go talk to Jesus if you don't like what I did. And he went, okay. So when I walked out to greet Dr. Hayford and I saw all the people there, God said to me, did you work every day? I said, well, yeah, I did. I don't know if you didn't see me, but yeah, I worked every day. I can take you back how many days? He said, every day. You couldn't have worked anymore, could you? I said, no, I could not have, sir, but I'm okay. I'm not complaining. I'm okay with it. He said, but you needed help. I said, yeah. He said, this lady wiped down all the tables. Yes, she did. And that lady wiped down all the chairs. And this person did the windows. And I'm standing there going, I remember what everybody did, and the man of the hour is coming in. I said, yes, God, that's what I did. That's what they did. That he said, so you couldn't have done one more thing. I said, no, sir. He said, so if that woman hadn't come for that hour and wiped those chairs, they would still be dirty. I go, yeah. And the tables would still be dirty. You're out of time. Yeah. And the windows would be filthy. You had no more time. I said, yeah. He goes, so let people do their part. You do the part I ask you to do. Let people do their part and realize you need them to do their part. Don't judge their part according to what your part is. Just do your part and appreciate the other parts, because you'd really be out of luck right now. I'm paraphrasing it, but pretty much that's what he said. It totally changed my thinking, because I used to think and had a few days of, how come I can be here every day, but nobody else can seem to work that out? And I had a bad attitude about the job that I was doing and what needed to be done. We have to appreciate everybody's part, no matter how big or small we think it is. So now, just so you know, that I did hear from God. Dr. Hayford walked in. I was like, stand behind me. I'm ready to fall out, shaking this man's hand. The anointing of God was so strong on him. Sweetheart of a man. And he walked into the office and he walked just like this. Is this where I'm going to eat dinner? I said, yes, sir. We're just going to eat in here. There's 150 people out there, and we just thought you'd like a little quiet time with the pastor. He goes, he's picking up the plate, and this is my plate? I said, I'm like, what is this, a test? I go, yes, sir, it is. That's your plate. And you set this table for me? Yes, sir, I did. I set this table for you. And we have our dinner here. He goes, I've crisscrossed this country for 3 months now on the road. I haven't eaten off of a real plate once. And it just feels so good. And I just thank you. I feel so honored that you would do this for me. And I'm like, where's the pastor? I want to see him. That wasn't my first thought. I was so thrilled that I heard God say, honor this man. It just blessed me that he received it. And then the sweetheart of a man, he was so hungry, and the other pastors were out there talking, and we're waiting for him, and the dinner's all out on platters, and I'm ready to serve them. And he walks over, and he goes, is this our food? I said, yes, sir, and we're going to eat in just a minute. He goes, good. And he starts picking up potatoes off the plate. He goes, I haven't eaten all day. I'm so hungry. I'm like, well, just dive in. Let's just get your meal on the table. But the honor that God had me bestow upon him by going a little extra also spoke to me that day about honoring everybody, honoring each other, and how important that is that we honor one another. So we do it in service to the church body. We do it in our everyday lives, right? We so honor. Okay. So I want to look next. I'll be quicker. I don't have dinner planned for you, so I can't keep you too long. It's late. Okay. So we are going to move down to Ephesians 6:10. In conclusion, and with reference to the theme and context of this writing, I encourage you to realize your strength in the Master. Realize your strength in the Master. Your union with Him is your limitless resource. Francoise note says, I pray that you will understand beyond all comparison the magnitude of his mighty power towards us who believe. Faith reveals how enormously advantaged we are in Christ. It's the same dynamic energy that he unleashed in Christ when he raised him from the dead and forever established him in the power of his own right hand in the realm of the heavens. Infinitely above all the combined forces of rule, authority, dominion, or governments, he is ranked superior to any name that could ever be given to anyone of this age and any age still to come in the eternal future. I want you to see this. He subjected all these powers under his feet. Sound familiar to anybody in the back? We prayed last night and put stuff under our feet. He towers head and shoulders above everything. He's the head. The ecclesia, his redeemed image and likeness in mankind, is his body. The completeness of his being that fills all in all resides in us. God cannot make himself more visible or exhibit himself more accurately. All right. So any of you all in here ever bought that armor of God for your kids and they have the little plastic shield and the sword and the helmet? Nobody else got that? Yeah, you did? My three boys all had it. They thought they were the coolest things around. So I have to admit that for a long time, because I raised four children, that I thought of the armor of God like that. It would just come up in my head that way. Until I started reading the mirror. Fully immerse yourself in the detail and significance of every individual part of the armor of God. Fully immerse yourself in it. Just like every aspect in a soldier's armor significantly completes their battle uniform to best equip them to face every method and strategy that an enemy could possibly employ against them. You think that armor of God is going to do some damage to the devil? I do. Okay. He says, people are not the enemy. Whether they be husbands, wives, children, parents, slaves, or bosses, they might host hostile, law-inspired thought patterns through their unbelief or ignorance, but to target one another is to engage in the wrong combat. We represent the authority of the victory of Christ in the spiritual realm. We are positioned there in Christ. We confront the mind games and structures of darkness, religious thought patterns, governing and conditioning human behavior. It's the most important, therefore, to acquaint yourself with every aspect of God's armor. Now get this, you are fully fit. To powerfully defeat any onslaught or contradiction on any day of confrontation, triumphantly standing your ground. The days where the law of hardships, annoyances, and labor dictated your life are over. That stuff can't get to you. Take your position. You have the truth wrapped around your hips like a soldier's belt, holding the complete body armor together. Righteousness covers your heart like a bulletproof breastplate. You wear your eagerness and passion to communicate the good news like soldier shoes. Announce peace. The battle has already been fought and won. Announce peace. What are you walking around saying? He says, Isaiah 52 says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good tidings, who publishes peace, who brings good tidings of good, who publishes salvation. Now get this picture. Picture the body language of the messengers returning from the battlefield with the glad tidings of victory. They're not walking in like, well, we won. I guess we did okay. I'm tired. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but we won today. Can you imagine the way they would come in with that, with the good news? I think sometimes we take these as like cliches and we don't really grasp it. It's most important to engage your faith as a man-sized shield that covers your whole person and empowers you to extinguish the flame in every arrow of contradiction you might face. The only visible part of you is your faith. Pondering redemption realities. When's the last time you pondered redemption realities? That's your headgear that protects your mind. This up here will get you in trouble if you grab onto every thought the enemy throws at you and hold on to it and then grab a few more with it instead of casting it down. Inspired thoughts give voice to God's word. This is your spiritual sword. Prayer is an ongoing conversation. Praying in the Spirit includes every form of prayer, whether it be a prayer of request or a prayer of thanksgiving or worship or interceding for all to realize their saintly innocence. Somebody, it might have been my daughter, I really can't remember, but she said, think of praying in the Spirit, did I already tell you this? Of laying out the railroad tracks of your future and where you're going. When you're praying in the Spirit, if you're laying out tracks, you're just standing at the last one. When you're praying in the Spirit, you're praying out where that next track goes. And you're on those tracks. And that's your life. And it might go this way or that way. But when you're praying in the Spirit, you're praying out a future that you don't know yet. Right? That's why it's so important to get your heavenly language and pray in it daily, constantly. It's so good. Prayer is an ongoing conversation. Remember, you don't have to do all the talking. always be attentive to the voice of the Spirit. His note is prayer so much more than a one-way conversation. Do you linger there and let God answer you or talk to you? When you pray and you talk to God and you bring things before Him and you're praying for people, are you like, in Jesus' name, amen, and you're up and out the door? Or are you lingering and waiting and letting Him talk to you some more about, well, here's what I have to say about what you just prayed about? I just get amazed at this word. I really do. And I saw all of you like grabbing a hold of this word, grabbing a hold of your identity. I know that you have already, but we all need to hear it more and more, right? We don't get it all the very first time. There was a preacher who worked for Kenneth Hagin Sr., and he had this wonderful job of taking all of his videotapes of his services and transcribing them. And they were going to put them into a book. And he was doing the one on healing. And he said he was sitting there listening to it as he was transcribing it. And he went, man, he's watching the video typing. He goes, man, I've never heard that before. That's an amazing word on healing. And he said he looks up at the screen just as the camera from this old videotape went by. And there he was on the front row, taking notes. He'd heard it before. But we need to hear things over and over. God gives us deeper revelation every single time. So as I was praying, and I've been praying ever since the invitation came. That's not true. I pray for you guys often, because I told you, you mean a lot to me. And I was seeing you all. You've got Corey, you've got Terrell, you've got Jen, you've got pastors here, you have leaders in here. But you all have such an important part to play in this community. Anybody have any neighbors who aren't saved? Anybody? Anybody work with people who aren't saved? And we need a curtain up there so we shut him. Oh, sorry, I went there. You did that on purpose. I am so sorry. I'm just going to preach over here to this side now. So I told you that my husband led me to the Lord. Well, I might have told you the whole story, so I'll just be brief, because the key part that I want to share with you is this. Robert owned a restaurant in New York, not saved, not living for the Lord, right out of college, got this restaurant, and just having a real hard time, you know, the school of hard knocks. That restaurant business is tough. And when they see you come in at 23, they're like, oh, we have a few things to teach you, right? So it was tough for him. So he had an insurance man and a coffee salesman who would come in and see him once a week, it seemed. The insurance man just liked coming in to eat, and he'd sit at the counter and he'd talk to Robert. Well, they were both born again. And so they would talk to him, just trying to, how you doing, and encourage him and just bring in Jesus whenever they could. So one of them invited him to the Full Gospel Businessmen's dinner or breakfast. Do they have those up here? Something like it. So Robert went, and some sports figure was given his testimony, and it just gripped Robert's heart. He said there wasn't a dry eye in the place. All men, there are hundreds of men there. They're all crying over this man's testimony. So when he went back to the restaurant, one of those salesmen came in and said, well, what'd you think of today? And he said, well, you know, that was pretty great, but I'm busy now. The restaurant's busy. He said, well, here's some scriptures for you to read. I'll come back next week and we'll talk about them. He goes, okay, great. Didn't read them. The guy comes back the next week. He said, did you read the scriptures? He goes, I didn't. I'm sorry, I've been busy. He goes, we are not too busy now. Why don't we go downstairs in your office and we'll pray. We'll talk. Robert goes, okay, yeah, I can take a break. So they go down there and the guy brings his Bible out, goes through the scriptures with him. Robert starts weeping. That just the power of the gospel hit him and he gets down on his knees and he prays and he gets saved by the coffee salesman. Okay? One man went into a businessman's place of business and witnessed to him and led him to Jesus. Now, a year and a half goes by. Robert gets out of the restaurant. He's working corporately for Holiday Inn. My sister takes a job, leaves Northern Kentucky, moves down an hour and a half away, but to me it was a three-day journey, and goes to work at the same company where Robert's working. She calls me up, boy, I met the perfect guy for you. And I said, if he's perfect, why aren't you going after him? I don't need that. Thank you. Forget it. She said, no, he's perfect for you. So long, long story, lots of details. I end up going down to visit. I go to meet Robert. Fall instantly in love. Instantly in love. And then he invites us to dinner, my sister and her friend and me. And he cooks this great dinner. And he starts talking about Jesus. We went home, didn't have a conversion that night, but Robert said, I really want to talk to you some more about this. So I end up going back over there, and he leads me to the Lord. And we get married 3 months later. There are now 17 of us in our immediate family, kids, their spouses, grandkids. My parents, my brother, his wife, his kids, all these people have come to know the Lord. Two of my kids are in full-time ministry. They all love the Lord. They're all just sold out. They've all been on the mission field. They love each other with a deep, deep love. And this is from a coffee salesman walking into Robert's restaurant. What I'm trying to tell you is there's no one in this room that couldn't have that same impact. My kids have traveled around the world and led thousands and thousands to Jesus. No lie. It's probably beyond that. Because a coffee salesman shared Jesus with someone. And look what happens from it. We can't walk out of here going, well, I've not been called to minister. I've not been called. You are called. You are all called. You have the full armor of God. You walk with that peace. You walk with the good news. You are the victorious army that comes in and says, we won. So, I just had this picture. We were talking earlier about how summer's coming, and apparently you guys all take off for the summer, and you're at lakes or rivers or wherever, and I get it. We had a lake house and went there, and it was not easy to leave Sunday morning and go into church, but we did it, and then we turned around and went back out to the lake. We're like, we got to be at church. Not going to give up on him now, and we're not going to walk away from our place in the church body. We have to be there to do our part. But while you're at the lake, who are you going to talk to about Jesus? Just pick somebody. You have no idea what that's going to lead to in their lives. You have no idea. There used to be a couple of Christians in my family. My grandfather and great-grandfather were ministers. I could tell you stories forever. But then we got away from church, so we got away from being born again. And so I had to get reintroduced to Jesus at 23. Now, I can think of two that aren't saved, and we have an enormous family. So when you go be with these people, talk about the victorious Christian life, will you please? Talk about who you are in Christ. Talk about who they are in Christ. Treat them like they are. You have, what, 1,000 people here in this town, maybe? Something like that. As my son, the accountant, would say when he was little, was that counting you, or do you make it 1,001? He actually asked somebody that. She said, I went to a service, there were 10,000 people. My son was 5 years old. He goes, was that counting you, or were you 10,001? Shocker, he grew up to be a CPA. Absolute shock. So they're not all in this church on Sunday morning or double parked outside. So let's go be Jesus to these people. Let's go talk to one person. I'm telling you, you can look at my notes. It's not what I thought God was going to do tonight, but I know that that's what's here. June is coming. It's right around the corner. I don't know when your summer starts, but hopefully it's soon. But please don't put being a Christian on a back burner. Don't put being involved on the back burner. We have got to transform this town. We need to have people coming to understand what Jesus did for them. And it can't all fall on a pastor. And it can't all fall on somebody here who's just like the greatest evangelist ever because they tell everybody about Jesus. It's your job too, to share the good news of the gospel. Right? Okay, let's pray. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, God, that you love us so much that you would just make your word come alive to us. Thank you, Father, that we can have this word with us, that we're not walking around going, I don't remember, what did Corey say on Sunday? We've got your word. We want to just immerse ourselves in your word, Father, so that we come to understand you more and we can share more about you. We begin to understand more about who we are in you, Father. Lord, there's at least one person for everyone in this room that they can reach right now for your kingdom, that they can change countless lives. Me learning about Jesus changed everything. It led to my children going out all over this world proclaiming the gospel and praying for people and seeing lives changed and miracles happening. Lord, we'll be able to write books on all you've done out of this church. I declare that the people in this church, your precious, precious sons and daughters, will rise up and begin to acknowledge who they are in Christ and share it with others, Father, and that they will begin to do their part. We're not looking for anyone to wear themselves out. We're looking for everyone to do their part. And it's not just to get a job done. It's because of the things that we learn in the midst of doing that. You said we're all unique expressions of you. We need every one of those expressions to make the whole body. Parts of us are missing when they're not being used, when the people aren't where they should be. So, Father, we're calling them in. We're calling in the residents of Manning into your kingdom. We call them in, Father. We declare, God, that your word will go out throughout this entire town. the expression, the highways and the byways, I don't even know what byways are, but I think it just covers all the roads, all of them, Father. Send your people out there. Send us, God. Send us out there, Father. Show us that one, and then show us the next one. Thank you, God. Lord, I declare and release an anointing upon everyone in this room to step out and be bold and listen to what you say to them and point out the one that you have for them to begin. Because once you begin, oh, it just catches like a fever and you've just got to share with more than the one. So I release that anointing of boldness. You just gave me a new boldness, you said, Father. So I release a new boldness onto everyone in this room. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Okay, so I'm going to be here to pray for anyone who needs it. But if you've got somebody already in your mind that you're thinking, I know exactly who that is, God. I know who you're telling me about. I want to pray for you. I want to pray the anointing that Robert had when he worked his job with the integrity that you gave him and you put in him so that people knew this is a good man. The people in the world that he worked with knew that he was a Christian. He didn't hide it. He didn't try to cover it up. He lived his life in front of these people and it was recognized. I'm so glad he did, God. I'm so glad he did. And bless that coffee salesman, God, wherever he is, and the insurance man. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.